Well, good morning, family. It's good to be together with you all again. It's always a joy to think through in this past few months that, hey, our time with Dunwoody's coming forward. And it was really sweet to take time yesterday and just to take time to pray for y'all and to engage in and be reminded of the family of God that is so much bigger than what we see here. It's international, it's global over generations, and it just it brings great joy to my heart. We're singing about joy rising up because of the Lord, and one of the ways he brings joy to us is through the family of God. And so I'm so grateful to be with y'all today. And for those here who are coming and you're checking things out, you're unsure about Jesus and you've been invited by someone, or you just saw the building as you drove by this morning and said, I want to come in. I'm so glad you're here too, to have an opportunity to hear about God, to know more about God, and an invitation to have a relationship with him today. And so we are continuing in our series in Deuteronomy. When Pastor Jeff told me we're going through Deuteronomy, I was like, wow, that is a large task. It is quite a few chapters. And he told me and assured me, hey, I'm not going to be here for the next 3 years. And I listened to some sermons. He already assured you in the very beginning, he's not going to be here for 3 years. It's an overview as we engage into this text. And so you're going to receive some of that today. We can't go through the entirety of Deuteronomy chapter 6, but we are going to hit some of the main things that are there. And I'm excited to do that with y'all. And so as we get going, what you all have been doing is you've had a recording of the word of God read for that day. And so this is just one chapter. I know in the very first week you had three chapters, which I listened to all 15 minutes of it. It was impressive. But today we have Anthony Abbott, is that correct? Who's recorded Deuteronomy 6. So if you would, take a listen into the word of God.
Deuteronomy 6, the greatest commandment. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all of your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you, in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh, and all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us, if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us.
It's the word of the Lord, and grateful for Anthony and for all of y'all who have participated in the reading and the hearing of it. You know, there are some days where the reading of the word, I just want to read the word. Maybe just need to sit down and just receive it and ask the Spirit of God to continue to reveal to us who he is and how we are to have a relationship with him on that, right? I am honored, though, to be able to dive in with y'all with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as we get started, would you just join me in prayer? Lord, we ask right now, as we come together, that you would still our hearts to receive what you have for us today. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. The one who brings life into dead spaces and to people who are not alive within their hearts. Lord, you can do that with us today. Lord, I ask that you would show us more of yourself, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. And truly in this, ultimately, Lord, we need to see Jesus. So would you help us today? We submit ourselves to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? And there's a lot of different answers to that, depending on the circumstance, depending on what's going on in your life. But I want you to think about that in terms of a deep, intimate relationship with someone. Why do you do what you do in that relationship? Now, if I were to describe a scenario of a date night planned with my wife, Kristen, and in that, I'd gone to great lengths to secure this fancy restaurant in Atlanta. And as we go, I made sure that this restaurant served the best scallops in Atlanta because she loves a blackened scallop. And combined with that is an incredible New York strip or a ribeye with homemade chimichurri sauce. And we're there and we have one of the best meals of our lives, and we enjoy each other's presence. We have great conversation. We dive into each other's lives. And afterwards, we go to Jenny's and get some of God's ice cream there. Oh, man, brown butter almond brittle. Woo! Man, that stuff is good and deadly. And we finish off our night and our drive back home, and it's just been the sweetest of times together. And she looks over at me and she says, thank you so much. I've had such a wonderful evening together. And what if my response was, I felt obligated to do this, honey. I just felt like I had to. It was my great duty to do this as your husband. What do you think her response would be, y'all? The face palm of the Lord comes out, right? Like, I don't know, getting shoved out of the car. One of those things runs into mind. But I do know this, is that she would be rightfully hurt by that. And if I was in her situation and had that same conversation with her, it was switched around, I would be hurt. And I think for each and every single one of us in here, if we were to place ourselves in that situation, we'd feel the same way. What do you mean it's your great duty to have taken me on this wonderful date night? You felt obligated to do this. It was, you know, actually, honey, it was good for me. That's why I did this, right? No, her longing and my longing, our longing would be, you did this because you loved me. Because you loved me. That's why you did this. Y'all have been going through Deuteronomy. Amazing. Second giving of the law from Moses to his people before they're heading into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses is delivering this to his people. He wants them to remember who God is and how you are to have a relationship with him. Pastor Jeff has mentioned how this in here describes a suzerain treaty. Engaging with a higher king with his people, or a higher king with lesser kings and nobles. And in this engagement, this covenant engagement that he's describing how to have a relationship with them, he's telling them certain things like, hey, this is how you are to live with me. This is how we are to move forward in our lives together. And even last week, you were engaged in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you dove into the Ten Commandments. And you talked about, more so, about how we are to relate to God, but also there are some there specifically how you are to relate to others, your neighbor. So here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And as we enter in here, what we are given here is what is known as the Shema. It is the greatest commandment given to the people of Israel of how they are to relate to God. And it's powerful. It's incredible. It's something that's been recited by the Jewish community for generations. When they rise up, they recite the Shema. They say, go to sleep, they recite the Shema, because they say this is the most important thing that we are to remember in our lives. If we're to live our lives in this way and through this, then we are to truly live life with God. It's interesting how as we engage in the Shema, which starts in verse 4, it starts off with hear, which Shema literally means to hear, to listen. And when someone says to hear or to listen, I don't know if we quite understand and grasp that in the same way as being said here. I can think about my kids, especially when they were younger, when they would want to say something to me. And maybe I was busy doing something else, or I was half paying attention to them. And I remember sometime having my kids come up to me and grab my face, right? Just grab my face and say, are you listening to me? Because they really wanted to be heard. They wanted to be known. And there was more than just that. They wanted to make sure that what they were saying to me, I took it to heart, so that I can move forward in loving action as a result. Here, when it says the Shema, the dealing with here, it's always a movement from not just taking it in, but a movement from taking it in to then living it out. So when you hear here, it's not just like, okay, take it in audio. It's no, take it in audio, drive it into your heart, then choose to live accordingly. Do we hear like that, y'all? I'm guilty. I don't often hear like that. But here, starts off with, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You know, these people, the people of Israel, had lived in 400 years of captivity in a very polytheistic Egypt, with over 1,200 Egyptian gods there. And in the course of that time, many of them had forgotten about God. They knew more about the gods of Egypt than they knew about the one true God, the God of heaven and earth. And so for them, as they had received an incredible saving from Egypt, to then being moved across this Red Sea and once again being saved by God, to then being brought to a place where they were saying, hey, God has promised you this land, but then disobeying God and not believing that God could actually provide them or overcome their enemies, but then living in 40 years of wilderness, okay, then coming to this point, they need to be reminded of who their God is. And it's not only that, they're entering into a new land of Canaan with over 230 other gods. God knows their hearts. That our hearts left to ourselves, our hearts left in our sin. John Calvin describes it as idol factories. That we factor up what is worthy, what is valuable. I will worship that. I'll give my time and my attention and my affection towards those things. He knows that about them. And so he is reminding them, lovingly reminding them, listen, y'all, the Lord Yahweh, our God Elohim, the Lord is one. Which means this, there is no other God but me. I am the one true God. All the other gods that are out there, they're man-made, brought up for the purposes of being able to ascribe value and worth to something that somehow you think you can receive your happiness from, but ultimately you weren't created for satisfaction in those things. There is one true God, and here I love this, this is so significant. He reminds them, I'm Yahweh, the one who has given you his name. Back in Exodus there, when Moses meets with God at this burning bush, when he tells Moses, asks, like, who am I to say who sent me? And he gives him his name, says, I'm Yahweh. Which that is so mind-blowing, y'all. He gives them a personal name, which is an invitation towards personal relationship and engagement, y'all. What God is like that? And so he tells them, hey, listen, there's one true God. It's the Lord, it's Yahweh, Elohim. Then it moves on here in the Shema. Says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So there's one true God, Israel, and I want you to know that this command right here is to love him. To love him with what, though? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, your strength. This idea of love, ahava, deals more than just a mere emotion. Oh, I feel an emotional affection for God. It's more than that. It's a movement. When you say, I love the Lord your God, is a movement, once again, incredible. From this engagement of feeling and affection to say, then how then will I live in a way that expresses that I love God? It's not just keeping it here. Sometimes we're like, I love God. I'm just going to keep it in my heart here. But then my question is, how has your living changed? If your life hasn't changed, you say, I love God, but your life hasn't changed to reflect that you love God. Do you truly love God? Here, we are to love the Lord your God with all of our heart. The heart. What is the heart? Pastor Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, describes it as this: your heart determines to whom or to what you give your love, trust, and hope. In the NIV Study Bible, it says this: your heart is the center of the human spirit, which springs emotions, thought, motivations, courage, and action, and is known as the wellspring of life. You heard it said in Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. The heart is the control center of your life. And often in the Bible, the mind and heart are synonymous here. So your thinking comes from the heart. Your desires come from the heart. Your feelings are movements from your heart, y'all. Here what is being said is, love the Lord your God with the very center of who you are. That's weighty, isn't it? The very center of who we are, with all of my desires and thoughts and thinking and feelings, I am to love God. And my answer to that is yes. It is what Moses is saying to his people. It is what the Lord is saying to his people here. Yes, love him like that. But it's more than that. So let's continue to pile this on, okay? Love him with all your heart, the very center of all that you are. Then love them with all your soul. It's interesting that the soul, we often think about as just purely the immaterial part of our being. But the same word that's used here about soul was used in Genesis as it was describing humanity, that humanity is a living being, a living creature. So it deals with the material here and also the immaterial. With all that you are, you are to love God. Well, what do we do with all of this? Well, you work, don't you? Most of us, depends on the different stages here and where you guys are in your life, but you spend time in work and labor. So what you do with this and your work and labor, are you loving God? Is he the center of that work? How about in your parenting? Is he the center of your being there? About your relationships that you have. Is it the center of your relationships? Do you love him with that? And how you take care of your body. Do you love him like that? And my answer to that is, I eat too much fried food. Lord knows that. But I have to consider that. That is something I mean, consider as I think through, do I love him with all of my being, with all of my soul? Do we love him with the center of who we are? Do we love him with our whole being? Okay? The third, though, do you love him with all of your might? I was thinking about this. Oftentimes we think about might or strength as just dealing with like the physical. I'm like, man, Arnold Schwarzenegger, I've got might, like Samson might, you know? But it's much more than that. It's dealing with all that God has given to us to be able to live and move and have our being, y'all. It deals with your resources. It deals with your giftings. It deals with your money. It deals with your house that you own, the cars that you drive, the clothes that you wear. It deals with all of that. That your might deals with all that you've been given to live. Are you loving God with that? Man, I wish I could take a picture of the faces in here today. You might have started off happy and joyful, but there's some sober-minded faces here today. And I'm with you. My soul has felt this weight with you. I'm to love him with all three things. In perfect accord, I am to love God in that way. And my answer to that is yes. This is the greatest command. And how do we even know this is the greatest command? We're reminded of it even from Jesus, Matthew 22. He's being questioned by a Pharisee about what is the greatest command, Jesus? And Jesus, the Son of God, responds back. He says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And then this is what he says. He says, all, every aspect of the law and the prophets hang on this. That means if you are to fulfill the greatest command, and if you are to live that out, all the other ones you will go forward to fulfilling. This is the center command of the life with God. And to add a little more weight here, it moves on. It says, these words I command to you today, I want you to have them on your heart, the very center of your being. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as signs on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that command, the greatest command to love, I am giving to you, not just for yourself, but for the generations that come after you. I want you to teach them. I want you to tell them as you're in your house, and I want you to tell your kids when you walk by the way, as you walk side by side with them, as you lead them in their life, and when they lie down to sleep, and when they rise, I want you to tell them to love God, and that there is no other God except for the God that we have. I want you to tell them, and then ever more so for you, I want you to bind them as signs on your hand, and I want them to be like bracelets and even frontlets between your eyes, putting them there. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So, and everywhere you go, in every aspect of your life, when you eat, when you drink, or whatever you do, that's 1 Corinthians 10:31. Glorify God. Love God. I want you to be reminded of that. That's the standard. So a question I have for us in here is, who in here is living up to that standard? I'm so glad nobody raised their hands. Nobody lives up to the standard here. Nobody. You have heard the call given to the people of God here, and then to you today. And when you've heard that, maybe you were like me this past week, that when I was spending time engaging in preparing for this, the first half of this week, I actually went into a spiral of misery. A spiral of misery where I went to myself, oh man, woe is me. I can't fulfill this. Woe is me. I'm so far from this. I fail at teaching this to my children. I fail to be reminded as I drive in a car in this crazy 85 traffic to love God with all my heart. I'm an ambassador of God here, and I love him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And there was a moment where it just came crashing down for me, where I was living in such great despair, and I was going, God, I can't do this. Woe is me. I'm so far from you. Where I was reminded that the weight of the law without the relief of the gospel is death. Let me say it again. The weight of the law without the relief of the gospel is death. That if you're just to sit there and say, I can fulfill, I can do this. And even for Israel, I can do this, I can fulfill. You saw the Israel's history. They are covenant breakers. Over and over again, they say, I will do this. Yes, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will go forward to doing this. And they break their covenant with God over and over and over again. And as Pastor Jeff has said it over previous weeks, he would be right to say, you've broken the covenant with me. Therefore, judgment comes from that. And you are washed away from this world from me. The death is appropriate here. But over and over and over again, you see the mercy of God. Is over and over and over again, you see how God is more committed to his treaty, to his covenant, than his people are. So I'm sitting in my house, and I don't know if it was Wednesday or Thursday, but I sent out a prayer request to the church. I said, hey, I need you to pray for me. I'm really struggling over this. Like, I need help. And that night and the morning I woke up, it was a moment of just incredible relief to go, I can't fulfill this, but I know one who has. I know someone who has taken on the command to love God with everything that he had, with all of his heart and all of his soul and all of his strength. And that man is a man that loves me and is a man that has died for me and is a man who says, if you trusted me, you have my righteousness, my perfect record, and his name, y'all, is Jesus. Hallelujah for Jesus. When I came to that point of throwing myself on Jesus and find the relief from the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done for sinners like me, for lawbreakers like us and here, it changed the trajectory of my week, where I began to see this law here and go, oh my goodness, it is so weighty, it is so big. And then I was reminded of one who has done it for me, who's given me a new heart, that in trusting in him, what he's done for me, he's given me a new heart, he's given me the Holy Spirit indwelling within me, that I then begin to see this in a different way, begin to say, yes, Lord, may it be true that my life more reflects the reality of what it is that you want for us in relationship with you. You want us, you desire, your command for us to love you with everything. And more, because of the new man, the new creation I am in Christ Jesus, I want to live this out. I want to live this out. And it's a different place, isn't it? I started off with a story talking about and responding to this date night of obligation. Yeah, I feel obliged to this. This is my great duty to do this for you. But the reality of an intimate, deep relationship that you're covenanted into, that's truly the greatest means of honoring the other and living life in a way that reflects the care that you have for them, is to respond in love to them. I love you. I can't wait to do date nights with you. It's my great honor to do that because I so lovingly care for you, and my life reflects one that I want to grow more so in a life of sacrifice for you. I want to do that. I love you. Y'all, that's where we need to go with the Shema. But it only happens because there is one who loved you first. There's one who loved you first. We're reminded in 1 John chapter 4, how is it that I love God? How is it that I love others? I love because he first loved me. That while you were yet sinners, Christ died on your behalf. He had his eyes on you. He chased after you in your rebellion. He said, hey, listen, I love you so much that I will die for your sins, giving you new life in me. I love you. Even later, it's okay. I think Pastor Jeff will talk about this too. But even later in Deuteronomy, he talks about why does God love Israel? It's because they were the loveliest people and they brought the best gifts to the table. Man, their food was the best at the buffets, right? Like, no, that wasn't why he loved Israel. He loved Israel because he chose to love Israel. I love you because I love you. When we wrap our minds around that, we wrap our hearts and our minds around that, it changes everything. Because then you're no longer trying to fulfill the law in your own power. You're no longer trying to find righteousness by the works of the law. But you're entrusting your whole life to Jesus, saying, Jesus has done it on my behalf. He's the law keeper, and he loves me, and he's given his life to me. And I can have that life here today, here, and forevermore. I will never be separated from God because of my sins. I have Jesus. My call to y'all today, as we close out, my call to action is to entrust your life with the one who loves you first. There are some of us here today that you may have once, at a certain point in life, believed that God loved you. But somehow in the midst of your life, through your circumstances, through hardships, through relationships, whatever it might be, you have forgotten that God loves you. And I want to remind you here today, even from this text here, as he calls us to love him, the reminder which you even see over and over again in 6 and further beyond is a reminder to Israel, this is the God of Israel who took you out of Egypt. See what God has done for you. See what God has done for you. And there are those are letters, those are reminders to the people of Israel that God loves you. I want you to be reminded that God loves you. That Jesus is the only sufficient Savior for sinners, and that we are all sinners here today. And wherever you are at, you can repent. You can turn away from your sin. You can turn towards Jesus. You can embrace Jesus and say, Jesus, I return back to your love and I need it. I so desperately need it. It's the lifeline of everything that I have. And from that place of love, I want to live a life in response of loving you and loving others. What would this week look like if we were to live life out of the love of God? Not trying to earn it. I think it could be drastically different for us in here. There's some in here who don't know Jesus yet. You don't trust Jesus. You haven't entrusted your life with Jesus. My call to you today is that today can be the day of your salvation. Today, you don't have to wait. You don't have to have it all together. Whatever. These disciples of Jesus, you see, they didn't have it all together. Their lives weren't all straightened out. You know, like I remember reading from the book about evangelism. And it talks about this story as this man interacts with his sister. And his sister is there and she's talking about her life, and her life's in shambles. She's wildly successful, but her life is in shambles and her heart's broken. And this man offers the gospel of Jesus to her. And she, for the first time, her eyes were open and her heart was open to Jesus. She's like, I can't believe God loves me. I can't believe that God really loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. So they pray together and she receives Christ. And her first thing that she says is, phew, I need to go get a smoke. I need a smoke. A cigarette right now. And she stops and she looks at her brother and goes, is that okay? He's like, hey, I'm gonna go stand right next to you as you do it. It's like God is at work in us, through us, and there are many other things that he cares about more deeply than that. You're a work in progress just like me. And they go out, and the very first thing that she does as an act of engagement, of relief, was have a cigarette, which is crazy. You think about that, whoa, crazy. But it's a reminder, y'all. When God goes and looks at you and says, I know where you're at. Would you just trust me with your life? And let's move together and what it looks like to live life with me. And so I'm going to pray for us in here. And would you pray along? Let's do this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is none like you, O God. We have a heart in the old heart that's a heart that just tries to make up idols to worship and to give value to and to say, make me whole. And whatever those are, it just hasn't done it. It hasn't made us whole. It hasn't fulfilled us. Then we hear a command to love you, God, with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. And we, if we were honest and here, none of us have been able to fulfill that. None of us in here have said, yes, I've done it. We haven't had a day where we could say that. And if we were left to ourselves there and saying, well, I have broken your greatest command, and how could I obey the other commands? I've broken this with you, God. I'm deserving of death. And if we're to only stay there, we have missed Jesus. And so today, I pray that we would not miss Jesus. And maybe for some of us in here, we have not even heard of Jesus until today, or we have ignored Jesus for a long time. But today, Lord, I'm praying through the power of the Holy Spirit that they would see and know Jesus clearly. See a Jesus who says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, me, that whoever would believe in him, not earn it, not get better, not work his way, not fix these things, but believe, just trust me. Would you just trust me? Would you just trust me? If you were to just trust that I've come to rescue you, that I've come to pay for the penalty of your sin, I will die on your behalf. If you were to just trust me that I've kept the greatest command and all of the law and all the prophets, I'm the one who've kept it. And I'm not just willing, I'm desirous to give you my life. Will you trust me today? So today, we repent of our lives of trying and doing anything to try to live in such a way where we are the center, or we are the ones that are gonna somehow find satisfaction apart from God, that we could somehow keep the law on our own. We can't. We turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm deserving of death, but you have given me life. That you are the one who had died upon the cross, but you didn't stay dead. Like all the so many people who have these so-called saviors before, you rose from the grave victorious from sin and death, proving that what he has come to do, what he has said he was about, who he was, he is that. He has done it. And you're alive today. And you're coming back one day to make all that is wrong in this world right. And so I entrust my life to you, Jesus. And I want to live my life now from the love of God, loving you more and more and more and more. Will you help me with that? Be with me forever. So we pray this right now. Thank you. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.